in your, with your circumstances, and you don't know what's next. You know, there was a story that I read this week about a missionary. Missionaries that go out all over the world and share the good news of Jesus. And oftentimes they go to places that are not receptive, that are hostile. And one man and his wife, his name was John Patton, went to serve in a place called New Hebrides Island, which is a set of islands off the continent or the area of Australia, east of Australia. It's far enough away from there. And one night, as these missionaries were there, hostile natives surrounded the mission station. These people were intent on building or burning out the Pattons and killing them. And Patton and his wife prayed during this terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had gone. God provides. Our passage this morning begins with evidence of a church that God is providing every step of the way. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are a church on the move. So what was happening in the life of the church? If you're just joining us or haven't been here for one reason or another with vacation, just a quick summary in Acts chapter 1. We're in Acts chapter 5 today, but Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. The apostles are given a promise, the promised Holy Spirit, that they were going to have the power to share the gospel message in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, that promise becomes a reality. At Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, and the church begins to be focused on the essentials, the apostles' teaching, prayer, fellowship. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, two of the apostles, they heal a lame man through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he shares the gospel with the people there. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are questioned by the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, standing firm in the truths of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 5, which we started last week, Ananias and Sapphira, two people there that were part of that body, we see die an extreme death over deceiving or lying to the Holy Spirit. And we also begin to see the apostles being persecuted. And as we read through this today, I would encourage you, and if you have a piece of paper, if you're jotting down notes, I would just encourage you to write the word obedience or circle the word obedience. Look for how you see obedience all throughout this chapter. Let's start by reading verses 12 to 16. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would guide us and lead us as we walk through your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for bringing each person here. There's no accidents, Lord, with who is here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would be working in each of our hearts, helping us to see that, Lord, as pressure mounts in our lives, we are called to respond with fearless obedience. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in these first few verses, what do we see? We see these apostles being obedient to the Lord. We see in verse 12, all the believers. You see that word all there? all the believers. That's not the first time we've seen that phrase, all the believers. We saw it back in chapter 2. We saw it back in chapter 4. And there's this idea that these believers, all of them are united and all of them are committed to one another and committed to the Lord. They're unified. What are they unified in? They're unified in the Word, in what God has said, and that God is fulfilling His promises. And it meant something to be part of that body. In fact, in verse 13, when it says, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people, there's this idea that there were no insincere, superficial followers, that the people that were there together as the church were genuine, that they were not going through the motions, that they were walking through life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, word had probably gotten out. In fact, if you look back to verse 11, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. What events? The events about Ananias and Sapphira. And so we see a situation here where people are wondering, should I take this seriously? And if I'm going to join this group, I need to recognize that there's a sincerity here. There's a devotion here to being part of this body. And in verse 14, I believe there's a phrase there that they believed in the Lord. And that's the difference, that these people believed in the Lord. Not just as a starting point for their faith, but each and every day. I mentioned this book, The Pursuit of God, and there's a quote in here that really focuses on that very idea. And it says this. It says, everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ. A term, incidentally, which is not found in the Bible. And we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We have been snared in the coils of logic, which insists that if we have found Him, we need no more seek Him. And I think the idea of seeking after the Lord and pursuing a relationship with Him is so important when you're talking about what it means to be a believer in Christ and following Him. See, the crowds were following. They were gathering all around from Jerusalem. Because remember, the mission was to be His disciples in Jerusalem first. And that's what they're doing. And it says in verse 16 that all of them were healed. And the ministry of the apostles was a specific ministry that Christ gave them. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus had given the disciples authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And those were the requirements of those apostles, of being an apostle. And actually, Acts 1 states that. See, there's some debate in Christian circles of, are apostles still around today? But Scripture affirms here that apostles had to meet specific criteria. And those specific criteria are found in Acts 1:21, which the person would had to have been with Jesus from John's baptism to when Jesus ascended into heaven. And the second criteria, which is very important to the early church, is that they were a witness to the resurrection. They were a witness to the resurrection. So if you go back and you see when they chose Matthias, they chose him because of that reason or those reasons. But what were the purpose of all these miracles, all these things that were happening? Well, these miracles were intended to confirm the ministry of these apostles. What they were doing was they were laying the foundation for the church. And Jesus did many miracles. But people oftentimes missed the point of the miracles. They were focused on the healing and not the healer. So as God was growing this church, what we see is that pressure was mounting. And I want to ask you this. Are you experiencing mounting pressure in your life? Is there a tension right now in your life that is causing stress, anxiety, fear, worry? Maybe it's a strained situation at work. Maybe it's a strained relationship with a friend or a family member. Maybe it's some unmet expectation. Maybe it's feeling stuck in a career. Maybe it's a difficult financial hardship. I want to say it's possible that we're focusing on the wrong things in order to deal with the mounting pressure that we face. So can you take a moment right now and identify something that you are anxious about, that you're trying to tackle head on? And if you have a pen, jot it down. If you have a cell phone, maybe you have a notes app. Take a moment right now. I'm just going to give you a moment to do this. Take a moment and write down something that that's causing anxiety, that's causing fear, that's causing stress. And as you're thinking of that, and you might have jotted it down already, how might God be trying to grow you in the midst of the mounting pressure that you're facing? We are called to respond to that pressure with fearless obedience. And oftentimes we wonder, why, God, are you not responding? Like, there's stuff going on. There's pressure I'm dealing with. Why are you not responding? And I think it's important for us to realize that if God supplied us with instant answers to every problem and angelic intervention at every difficulty or crisis, there could be no growth of Christian character during the storms of life. And our passage this morning looks at the response of the apostles in the midst of mounting pressure. How would they respond? Would they look around at the circumstances around them, or would they look up to the Lord? Which one would they choose? How would they respond? Well, we find here, as we read through this, that they appear fearless and focused, and that they were looking up instead of looking around. In fact, in verse 29, which we'll read this morning, they're clear with their intentions. We must obey God rather than men. So let's look now at scripture, verse 17, picking it back up there. It says, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. After having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So we see right away in verse 17 what the religious leaders were filled of. They were filled with jealousy. Contrast that with the church. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What fills your life? As you're looking to respond to the mounting pressure around you, what fills your life? What consumes you and helps direct your decision and your focus? The Jewish leaders had it all wrong. They were filled with jealousy. Because what fills you will end up controlling you. Why were they jealous, though? It says they were filled with jealousy. Why? Well, I think there was this idea of, who are these guys? Peter and John, the apostles? These guys didn't have theological training. And they're coming out here and preaching powerfully, doing miracles, and people are following them. They were jealous of them, and they were jealous of Jesus because it was his name, rather than theirs, that was being proclaimed and lifted up. It's all about Jesus. So the pressure is mounting, and it leads to the arrest of these apostles, and they're put in a public jail. And this is not the first time it happened to Peter and John. They were arrested initially, but with the pressure mounting, things are getting more intense. And now, not just Peter and John, but all of the apostles are put in jail. And that's expected when you're following Christ, is that persecution will come. And we're called to look up for answers and not around. And so we see God's faithful provision and direction in verses 19 and 20. I mean, take a look at this. I love this. The idea that the Sadducees, who did not believe in angels, they denied the supernatural, and that's exactly what Luke describes here is happening. That the angel of the Lord frees the apostles from prison. And I think there's a reminder here for each of us that the Lord is always, always ahead of us. The Lord is always ahead of us. And the Lord directs us when we are committed to him. And he directed them on what they should say. Look at verse 20. It says, "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, and tell the people the full message of the new life. That phrase, tell them the message of the new life. See, this right here is not just a set of beliefs. It's not like a checkmark thing where, okay, I can check this, I check this, these are commands. Yeah, there's lots of commands and things to follow in God's word. But it's a life. It's a life. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus that affects each and every day of our lives. And so that idea right there, when he's talking about life, he's calling them to something deeper. Jesus was the one that said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So they obey the Lord. And it says right there in verse 21, the little details that you see when you go through the word of God. In verse 21, it says, at daybreak they went out. At first opportunity that they had, they responded with obedience to what God was calling them to do. It was no like, I'll just wait it out a little bit and maybe God will confirm it again. No, it was obedience all the way. Obedience all the way. And they're facing more than external pressure. In verse 22 and 28, These religious leaders were focused on pleasing the people. Pleasing the people. And the apostles, they could have appealed to the crowd. I don't know if you see this, but they could appeal to the crowd, because this crowd obviously was amazed at what was happening. But the apostles don't do that. The apostles actually just look to the Lord alone. They look to him for direction and for guidance. And they reference something in verse 28, the Jewish leaders do, which is a reference probably, and I'll reread that in verse 28. It says, "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." See, many times, actually, in verse 2, or in chapter 2, 3, and 4, Peter in his preaching would say that you were the one that put Jesus up on the cross. And what some people did to respond was they responded with being cut to the heart. But others that responded differently. They responded with being furious, which we'll get to. So let's continue reading in verse 29 as we see this story unfold. It says, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." So that key verse in verse 29 is probably one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture, that we must obey God rather than men. And obey is in the present tense, which signifies this continual obedience. And it's a lifestyle choice. We must obey by believing the gospel. You know, I got a book this week to read, and it's called Why I Stand. And I referenced it probably a number of months back, but it's about a basketball player named Jonathan Isaac. Jonathan Isaac plays for the Orlando Magic and had a verse that changed his life. The Bible verse that changed his life is from Luke 6:46. And he said this, it says this, "Why," this is Jesus, "why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" That verse caught Jonathan Isaac in his tracks. A basketball team chaplain shared that with him. And he went on to stand for his faith. On July 31st, 2020, he stood when all of his teammates behind him kneeled, wearing Black Lives Matter shirts. He stood. Why did he stand? Well, that's what this book talks about. But I want to share this. It says, you're here because you want to know why I stood. To answer that question, I have to take you on my journey. This is the story behind the stand, the tale of a boy whose life prior to the revelation of whose he was a tangled web of fear, self-doubt, and insecurities. And he says later that writing this book has truly brought to life how eventful my journey has been. I've made progress, I've fallen short, and I've stood strong. Every moment prepared me for the next. I started out as a young boy, afraid to believe and afraid to be myself. But I stand today as a man who's found his identity in Christ and is willing to stand for those beliefs. The biggest revelation in retrospect is that for so long, I didn't understand anything about God or his intentions toward me. I didn't know that he was a friend who loved me for me, with no strings attached, that he only wanted to see me become who he created me to be. I didn't know that. In him, I'd find everything I was searching for: love, peace, joy, freedom. I didn't grasp that he cared about my struggles, or greatest of all, that he died to be in a relationship with me. That is the kind of love I needed. That is the kind of love we all need. This man stood because his relationship with Christ strengthened him. And he recognized that there was better ways to deal with the struggle that was happening in our country. And that better way is Christ. And that Christ sets us free. And that he called Jonathan Isaac to stand. And because of that, he's been given so many opportunities to be able to share his faith in Jesus Christ and why he stood. But that may seem pretty extreme. You may not be on a basketball court having the opportunity to do that, or be in a big group of people and make those declarations in front of people. But how can you stand? How can I stand each day? As I was preparing for this message, I went on Facebook, and I don't usually go on too much, too often, because it can just suck you in. But I read something that I thought was helpful in terms of making choices that honor God. And I'm just going to get real practical here. The picture said this. Culture says this. These shorts are in. Everyone's wearing them, and there's nothing wrong with showing a little skin. Besides, it's hot, and I know that I'm a Christian. That's culture. God says this. You are my masterpiece. And I made you for your husband's eyes only. Your clothes shouldn't draw attention to you, but your attraction should come from the good you do in my name. I thought, wow, what a confidence. That if we look to God's word and what God's word says, that he will give us the confidence to please him, to obey him, to walk with him, to walk with him. You know, I want to be honest with you, and I seek to do that every time I come and share. But I will tell you that these last couple months have been probably some of the toughest months that I've had in ministry. There have been times of joy, and there's been times of difficulty, and I've wrestled with my calling. But I do believe that God has called me to this church and has led me here to proclaim and preach his truth week after week. Now, I will say that we are going through some things within church leadership, and I would covet your prayers because it has weighed on my heart. My goal, our goal, should always be to look at what the Bible says. And we are looking more closely at the heart of someone that would be called a church leader. And we are working on, so you are aware, some biblical guidelines for church leadership. And we as a church are at a crossroads. We've identified things, I think, that are important to this church. And as we move down from the chapel down to worship here, I know that was challenging for some, for many. But I think we've seen increased fellowship. I think we've seen that there's things that are so important, like Christ-centered teaching for all ages, including our children. And Satan would love to sideswipe God's mission for this church. And he hates to see an effective, gospel-centered church. So I'm encouraging our leaders that we need to be focused on what God's word says as we lead this church. And you have elected leaders, church leaders, and you've entrusted them to guide and lead this church according to his word. So I just want to covet your prayers in this as a congregation. And in the coming months, as we walk through the book of Acts, there's no accidents while we're going through the book of Acts, that we will see what a biblical leader looks like as we walk through this book together. And as we're seeking to be faithful to the word of God. And each of us, myself included, need to be accountable. And we need to follow the Lord. And we need to encourage one another to spend time with Jesus. Because that's what the difference was with Peter and John, right? It says they noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men. But they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verses 30 to 32 outlines the importance of being laser-focused with the gospel message. Laser-focused. And we as a church want to be laser-focused with the gospel message. But I will share that there were some imposters that came. And I'd like to share in verse 34 the amazing thing that happened. That the Lord used a man named Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. And we actually find out in Acts 22, verse 3, that he taught Paul. And he was honored by all the people. So in the midst of mounting pressure, what does God do? I love this. He raises up someone, like he did in the Old Testament with Cyrus, a non-believer who in Ezra allowed the Jews to return and rebuild the Holy Temple. Or in Nehemiah, where King Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to return and build the wall around the holy city. And right now he uses a non-Christian, Gamaliel, who didn't believe in Jesus, to save these men. It's amazing. God is in control. God provides. God provides. And as we wrap up these last few verses, it's important to see the obedient response and perspective. In verse 41, it says this: the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. These men were flogged. They were seriously beaten. And they were still rejoicing that they were given the privilege of sharing the gospel message. What a perspective to see. And verse 42 leaves us with a beautiful summary that day after day, this fearless obedience is a daily response, that anywhere they went, at church or in home, wherever they were responding. It never stopped. They were focused on the mission of God through the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I asked you to identify a situation, or maybe more than one situation, that's causing stress, anxiety, pressure, fear. What's the game plan? We're called to ask God to guide each of us to fearless obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to immerse ourselves in God's word, immerse ourselves to be receptive to what he's teaching each of us in his word. And as A.W. Tozer puts it, to let any man turn to God in earnest, to let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness, to let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptivity by trust and obedience and humility, and the results will exceed anything he may have hoped in his leaner and weaker days. Any man who by repentance and a sincere return to God will break himself out of the mold in which he has been held and will go to the Bible itself for his spiritual standards will be delighted with what he finds there. So I would encourage you, if you're stuck and in the midst of pressure, look to Scripture. Go to the book of Mark. Read the book of John, any of the Gospels. They tell a story of Jesus and who he is and why he came. And look to God instead of your circumstances. Look up instead of looking around. In the beginning, I mentioned a man by the name of John Patton and how his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. But a year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. And remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men with you there?" And Patton knew no men were there. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. God will provide each and every day. And when pressure mounts, pursue the Lord with fearless obedience. Let's pray. Father God, we look to you. And we don't understand all the things that happen behind the scenes. And Lord, we are amazed to hear of your provision in the smallest things and the most serious things. And I pray, Lord, for each person here that may be coming here with immense pressure in many different areas, many struggles. And I pray, Lord, that they would look to the example of the apostles to have fearless obedience, to leave everything at your feet, and to know, Lord, that you will provide and that you call us to simply obey, to walk with you daily, to stand when it's needed, and to share your love with the people that we meet. And so, Father, I pray for this church family. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, to be able to be with my brothers and sisters here. And I just pray that you would lead and guide this church to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.